going to talk today about Pentecost. In Exodus 23:14, talks about an offering three times a year. Not 52 times a year, not seven times a year, three times a year. I read this, and we were going to one of the worldwide split offs at the time, and started counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Hey, wait a minute. It's not what it says. Let me read it. It says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So here it tells us, you know, the three holy day seasons for Passover, unleavened bread, then Pentecost, or Shavuot, and then in the fall you'd have Trumpets, Atonement, and Feast Tabernacles, and then the eighth day. Those were the three times a year people would travel to Jerusalem and an offer was taken up. And it was based off of what God had blessed you with. So, enough said about that. But the whole thing is you don't give what you don't have. It's based off of what God has given you. And some people aren't able to give anything, and some people are able to give more. But now, let's take a look at Pentecost. Leviticus 23. I want to go over, of course, everybody here today knows what a appointment or a set time is, but I like to call it, you know, like for work, I've got a little calendar that I've got to schedule customers. Mary writes dates in so that I don't forget her. But important things get written in that little calendar. But God has given us a calendar or a day timer, if you will. And, people say, well, yeah, those are the days, but if it's not convenient or they got something else scheduled or whatever, this is, basically, it's a subpoena from God to appear before him. And in Leviticus 23:15, talking about Pentecost, it says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a noon grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as burnt offerings to the Lord, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now I know that people read this and they see all kinds of stuff about the offerings and they say, well, we don't do, you know, animal sacrifices today. So there's vast majorities of people that don't keep God's holy days. Like there was a couple, originally they were from Missouri, I believe. But back in the '80s, they used to come to church with us and they heard the radio show started coming from there, and the wife, she asked me, she said, I know that, you know, you read in here and it says that we're supposed to observe these days forever, but what about all these other sacrifices that are in there? That's the same thing forever. We don't do those, so if we don't do the animal, why are we doing the other? Or if we do the other, why don't we do the animal? Or back, And I said, well, we can't do the animal sacrifices today. There's no priesthood. There's no temple, no tabernacle, no. And you have to, you know, it begins the law because you have to bring the offering to the gate of the tabernacle when you do this. So you just can't do it in your backyard. And but it started a long study, two, three trips to Brooklyn to go up there because the Hasidics got a lot of, I figure, well, they do a lot of spiritual stuff. A lot of it isn't that good, but maybe they'd have more on this. And finally, the reason I go through this long explanation, if you've never listened to it, we've got stuff up about sacrifices on the internet. We should be doing those, but not physically with an animal. When it talks about the burnt offerings and the other offerings, there's things that, in other words, God wanted people to learn. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it in the future. And when the temple exists again, there'll be animal sacrifices. Oh, no, a lot of people get freaked out about that, but it's true. But he knew there was going to be a long period of time, a couple thousand years where none were taking place. So what do? Just take a vacation? So in other words, what I'm saying is if you've never studied this subject, you should take a look at it. But back to this. It's laying out everything, and it says from the day after the Sabbath, the Shabbat, if you look in here, and there's a controversy. The main ones are between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You know, do you count from the day after Passover, like on Nisan 16, and then you count 50 days like the Pharisees do? Or do you count from the day after the Sabbath? During the days of unleavened bread or first Sabbath that falls after Passover. When do you count from the 50 for that? And the Sadducees, because it says Shabbat, not Shabbaton, the Sadducees were the priests, they knew, and they counted the 50 days after the Sabbath Sunday. But anyway, and then there's other people that do it different from that, but those are the two main discrepancies. But they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So this is something that God said he enjoyed. It was good for him. He was made him happy, made him feel good. Continuing on, verse 19. It says, then you shall offer a sacrifice. One kid of the goats is a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice as a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. And they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So again, here it tells us it's something we're supposed to keep forever. Not just when the temple stands or stood or whatever. It's something that's never ending. And I believe there's examples of this. Even before Mount Sinai, of all of the holy days being observed. But look at what it says to do next. If we just keep reading, verse 22, it's all one continuous thing. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall gather any gleaning, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them. I messed it up. Let me start again. Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So continuing on, there's this couple verses here to talk about this, or one verse that talks about it. Now, maybe because it just means a lot to me, because Mary and I actually experienced that when we were first married. There was a farmer. He had a large farm in Wisconsin, and Mary had worked there during the summers at harvest time, but her sister and brother-in-law worked there full-time for the farmer, and some of her other family had worked there too. This farmer followed, even though he was a Sunday keeper, this farmer followed this practice. He left the corners of his fields, and you could go out there and you could reap. And I know one year, one of the things he had planted was potatoes. And we went out there with our car, drove out in the field, and I think we had a pitchfork or pitchfork shovel or something. Pitchfork, I think. And we were going into the corners of the fields, and we filled up our trunk of our car two or three times with potatoes. We didn't have any money really for food, but we had baked potatoes. We had French fried potatoes. We had made potato chips. We had potatoes about mashed potatoes. We had potatoes about every way you could imagine. But I was so thankful that that man intentionally, and you know, the harvester always missed some, like on the potato, it always misses some of the potatoes. So you could go out into the field. Once he went through, some will come back and make sure they got it all. Some will go into the corners, but he left it and it was okay. It was fine with him. Now today, you couldn't do that because people would have a slip and fall and sue you. It's sad. Or today they want you to harvest it for them, bag them up and deliver them to their house and then take them inside and put them away for them and then they'll accept them. I've had people do that for me for firewood. You know, hey, you want some free firewood? Oh, no, they don't want to come out and get it. They would just buy it instead. If I chopped it and split it and delivered it and stacked it for them, they'd take it. But, you know, God provides for people that need it. Now, if it's a widow or somebody that's got some kind of physical disability, then you would go out there and you'd harvest it for them and deliver it. But with the way God sets it up, is it's there, but you got to go out and you got to do something. You got to work. Even if you're poor, you're physically capable, get your butt out there and work. But God provides always a way for people, no matter what situation you find yourself in. And, you know, it's talking about a harvest. It's talking about a holy day. And it's also a way for people to take care of themselves and provide for their families if they're falling on hard times. So leave the corners of the field. People say, well, I'm not a farmer. Well, I got enough land, but I wish I had some gardens. I don't have enough time for the gardens. Someday maybe I'll have gardens. Doesn't really take a big amount of area, but if you have a garden, for example, leave the corners of your garden. Let people come out and glean for themselves. It's all part of Pentecost. It's all part of the teaching. It's all part of something we should do. We did live in a place that had fruit trees. We had apple and pear trees. And I think two apple trees and three pear trees. Those trees produced so many apples, or maybe it was the other way around, three apples and two pear. But we had about five fruit trees. And those trees produced so much pears and apples, the branches would break. They'd sag and almost touch the ground and then snap off. And we could never, you know, we were giving it away, asking people, begging, come on out and get some. And, you know, I ended up every year, I'd end up running them over with the lawnmower and they splatter because there's just, you know, hundreds of them all over the ground. But God blesses the person that has the garden, has the fields, has the trees, whoever, if you do what he says. All right, now, Christians today debate about observing the law. Some don't think that they should, or they, well, everybody does selectively some of the laws. You pick and choose. But what's one aspect of how the law fit into God's plans. Let's take a look here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe." Hey, Arthur, yesterday I was talking about both statutes, the commandments, the 613 commandments, and the judgments. It's 759 if you include the judgments. I talked about how easy it is to at least memorize what it should be within our, maybe not easy, but within our capability. But here it tells us not only the statutes, but also the judgments. And the judgments are like a decision. Like today, you go to court and the judge or the jury, they give a judgment. It's the decision on how the law is to be applied. So it's not, if we only look at the law, then we can come up with our own answer, our own theory on how this should be done. But if we include the judgments, we can, out of the Bible, we can see how God himself either gave a ruling or he inspired the ruling. It's recorded for us. So it's important that we do it all. So now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So in other words, going in and living with, you know, receiving God's gift is predicated on listening to the statutes and the judgments. It goes together. If you want the blessing, you've got to listen to what God says as to what we're supposed to do. Verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today." Well, what do you know? Those that were faithful are still alive, still living. Every one of you. Verse 5. "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God has to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Now, everybody here's got that same attitude today, right? The Christian world. Wow, what is this great nation? And even the heathens, they should look at the Christian world and say, what is this great nation that has such a wonderful God? You know, that gave them these laws and these statutes and these judgments and, you know. No, that's not how it works. And even the Christian world rejects God's laws, vast majority of them. And even the Sabbath keepers, I just call it picking and choosing, like they're at some kind of a buffet. Some they observe, oh, clean, unclean, holy days, think, oh yeah, those are good, we should do. And others they ignore and pretend that they don't exist. But it says that it's our wisdom and our understanding. You know, David said that he meditated on God's law, and it made him wiser than the ancients. It gives us understanding into how God rules, thinks, his directions for us. There's so many things that aren't in the Bible that exist today because of technology. There, of course, it's not recorded in the Bible. Well, what do you do with this? But if you understand the concepts and the judgments and how God has ruled in the past, you can apply those to things today that didn't exist then. So without that, that's where you come up with all of these goofy ideas. And all of the people that all claim that they're reading the same book, they all come up with different theories and ideas, but it's because they don't love God's laws. A big part of it is they don't love his law. They love some of it, parts of it, but not all of it. All right. Oh, and it says, for whatever reason we may call upon him. So you can get on your knees anytime you want. You can talk to him. He'll hear. He'll listen. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds and our hearts. And he's there for us. I mean, if we got kids that love us and they come in and they really need, it's something really important to them, and they need to ask us something, you make time for them. Now, if you got kids that won't listen and everything you tell them to do, they do the opposite, and they got this mouth, and, you know, doesn't matter how old they are, from 2 years old to 72 years old. yeah, sometimes it's a hard lesson. You're going to learn that one on your own. Come talk to me when you figure it out. All right, verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes, and righteous judgments are in all this law which I set before you this day? Righteous statutes. Righteous judgments. If it's important to God, it should be important to us. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, I am emphasizing all of this today for a very specific reason, and he points it out here. Teach this to your children. God says, gather all the people, and they can hear my words themselves. Now, we all know the story. They're afraid, and you go talk to Moses, and whatever he says, we'll do. But God's law is holy. There's no debating if it should be observed. If you don't want to, he gives us a choice. You know? But be honest. I ain't doing it. Don't fool yourself. We try and fool ourselves, and then we try and fool others. You know what we're like today? I got God's people in general. Got it up there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If that's not what's going on today, if we're honest, that's how God's people are acting. And yes, you're always going to have different groups and different things. But if you would all come at it from the same aspect, God's law is holy. We're supposed to study his laws and study his judgments on how we apply these laws. Instead of coming up with our own theories, ideas, and our own ways, there'd be a lot more out there in common. It really would. You start talking about this, I don't care what group, this subject caused a split in our group. Yeah, you're going off the deep end. You're actually worried about what percentage of fibers are in your clothes and what the makeup is and eating fat and, you know, on and on. Oh no. This is ludicrous. This is crazy. I don't care which law it is. Which one? Any of them? Doesn't matter which one. If you violate it, if you break, if it applies to you, I should say like this, if it applies to you and you don't do it and you violate it, what is the result? It's a sin. We all know. Was it 1, 2, 3? It's as easy as 1, 2, 3. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is violating God's law. Which law? Any of them? Any of them that we are supposed to do? Some for men, some for women, some if you live in the land, some if you live in Jerusalem itself. But if it applies to you and you violate it, it's sin. Are some sins worse than others? Yes, but they're still sin. We went through yesterday, it was in the Torah reading, Numbers 15. And I asked everybody, I said, where's this sacrifice for intentional sin? Anywhere, not just limited in Numbers 15, but anywhere in the Bible. Those were sacrifices for unintentional sins and sinned in ignorance. There's still sin. Even if you didn't know, it's still sin. All right. Let's take a look at a story from the time of the judges. And it ties into what we read in Leviticus. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. Oh, wait a minute. So there's a famine in the land, and this man packs up and he takes his family to Moab. So what's that tell you? What's God promised when his people are faithful? Blessings, providing for them. What's he promised when they're, every man's doing what's right in his own eyes? Famines, pestilence, disease, things like that. So Judah packs up his family and they go to the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Milhan and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah, and went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Both Milhan and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Israel. She tells her two daughter-in-laws to depart from her, to leave, because she's going. Orpah does. She left, but look at what Ruth did here. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16, it said, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death departs you and me. So she says, no, I want to go with you. Obviously, she loved her mother-in-law. She wants to go with her. She says, I'm going to go with you to your land. Your God will be my God. I'm going to be with you. And nothing's going to separate except for death. Now, when they got to Israel, Ruth goes out in the fields to glean for Naomi and herself. She's a stranger, but her reputation was known to others, including Boaz, whose field she went out and gleaned in. In chapter 3, verse 11, Naomi tells Ruth, says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virgin. Maybe this is Boaz. I should have put some verses in front of it. Anyhow, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So her reputation precedes her. They know that she's an honest, godly woman that's helping her mother-in-law. Now, Jesus gave this command in John 13:34. His disciples, a commandment that's been given to us. And it's a command that Ruth kept. But unfortunately, it's not a command that a lot of people, even in God's church, keep. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is one of the things that's supposed to be an identifier of who we are. How we treat each other. You know, the biggest part of the law, there's different ways to do it, but the biggest part of the law, it all deals with love. And it's summarized for us, you know, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And summarizes all of the law of the prophets and everything under it. When people, sometimes they send emails on the internet, sometimes they call, sometimes somebody that fellowships with us, they move for whatever reasons, and they're going to go somewhere else. And they, a lot of times, get this question: do you know any groups or any churches in our area? And inevitably, I got to warn them, because I tell them, Sabbath keepers are the meanest, orneriest, lacking love group of people that there is. And that's a shame. It shouldn't be like that. They got this verse in their Bible: by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, granted, there are some people that keep the Sabbath that are really kind of hard to get along with. Maybe you or me or whatever, we're one of them, okay? But even if you are the one that's hard to get along with, we need to clean up our own act. And we need to have some love and some compassion for others. It compares us to the body. And people will say, well, the body of Christ. You know, they'll use that term. And I tell everybody, I says, everybody needs a rectum. Okay? Sew it up, cut it out, and you'll find out how important that thing really is. But you only need one. Okay? But every part, doesn't matter. Probably the most offensive, the most sought after, is still important, is my point. Whether it's a finger, a nose, an ear, whatever it is, every single part is important. We should try and clean up our own act, and we should have love and compassion for others. That we're willing to do these things. That we're willing to help others, to listen. And sometimes it's just listening. Maybe it's even crying with somebody that's going through something that's really hard and difficult. But let this be our witness today, our life and how we live it. What's it take to do this? Let's take a look in Isaiah. For we, I already got it up on the screen, but what two great events happened on Pentecost in history in the past? Anybody wants to guess? Not just the Ten Commandments, all of God's law, including the Ten Commandments, but the law was given on Mount Sinai. That was the first great event. And the second one? God gave his Holy Spirit 30 AD, pours out on people, and it's on Pentecost that happens. How do we know that Isaiah had God's spirit? Well, let's first he tells us. Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." So Isaiah says, God poured his spirit on me, and this is what he's telling me to do. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So God gives Isaiah his spirit, and this is what he is told to do. And guess what? That would take a whole heap and bunch of God's spirit to be able to do this. Now, Jesus quoted from this, not the entire thing, but he quoted from it to prove what about himself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" So the things that he was fulfilling that day, he read, but he read here out of Isaiah 61. And he had God's spirit without measure. So what is it that we need? Take a look at John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's saying, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you need anything, you come to me. And if you believe, out of me will flow rivers of living water. Not just a little creek or a little stream, a mighty river that has so much water flowing through it that there's enough to provide for everybody. People say, I've got God's Spirit. Do we really demonstrate that we have it? This is the day that he gave it in mass to the people. So I think it's appropriate to talk about, rather than just saying, oh yeah, see, I understand some of these things, so I got God's Spirit. Well, how big of a dose you got? Does your life actually show? You know, understanding is one thing, but living and what you do with it is quite another. There's nobody that's living up to what they should be. I don't care who they are. You're walking the face of the earth today, everybody is falling short. We all have a lot of work that we need to do. And there's a lot of suffering and a lot of pain with God's children out there. So we need more of it so that we can help his children that need comfort and joy and peace. What is it that's offered to us? John 14:15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Which ones? All of them. So if we do this, verse 16, "and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's predicated on us keeping the commandments, and that is predicated on us loving Jesus. If you try and do it, well, it says so, so I'm going to do it. Well, that's a good start, but you're falling way short. If love is not the motivator for doing it because you love them so much that you'll do anything, we're doing it wrong if that's not what motivates us. We can understand that as human beings. Kids want their parents to do things for them because they know that their parents love them. We want our kids to do things because they love us. One spouse wants the other spouse to do things because of love, not obligation. Oh, maybe you do what you're supposed to do. That's a good start, but it's not the fulfillment. It's not satisfying. And you want your spouse to do things for you because you know that they love you. Out of love. That's the motive. And that's what God wants. He wants us to do it because we love Him. Verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So this is a promise. And we get to see selectively in the Old Testament, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And then, you know, it talks about what happens. And then in Acts chapter 2, we get to see where in Mass it happens and the results from that. But this is the main thing, is it's a promise for us also. Let's look at what happened in 30 AD. Now, some may disagree with me, but I think it's 30 AD. You can have your own opinion, just like I can have mine. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not up here and I'm not browbeating anybody, but there's a lot of people out there in the Christian world that think, oh, this is the proof that you have God's Holy Spirit. It's all about tongues. Well, that happened that day, okay? Not disagreeing with that or disputing that. But is that the only thing that happened? Was that the only outcome? I think the main thing, that was just the sign for people to get their attention, and then the main thing is still ignored. Let's take a look at verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So after God gave them his Holy Spirit, then they were baptized, and then something that to me is the biggest miracle of all, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they stuck to the truth. And fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They all stuck together. They all got along. They all had God's Holy Spirit. And they had love for one another. They actually showed the result of what he had given them. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So there was miracles and things that continued on. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. If we all decided, even just the people in this room right now today, How long do you think that it would last if we all decided we're going to have all things in common and we're all going to live in a group and we're going to have love, peace, love, and harmony? The only reason the hippies could do it because they were all so high, they were so up on drugs. You know, it wouldn't be very long before suddenly the disagreements started and, well, you know, you do it like this. I think it's like... That was a result. God pours His Holy Spirit out on them, and they all loved and cared for one another. Now, even if we never don't get to that part again, that's still the goal, that we should have that kind of compassion for each other, that is actually a joy to get together. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Even if it's only one day a week on the Sabbath, wouldn't that make that great? You look forward, and then to the point where somebody's not there, it's like, well, where's so-and-so? And instantly, the first thing you think about is, I hope they didn't break down on the way here. Or, well, they didn't call. I hope that they're all right. That there's genuine care and concern. That if somebody, and if we find out they're hurting for some reason, all of our hearts go out to them. Is there something we can do? We're all strong together. I know you guys probably sick and tired of hearing this, but you know, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang alone. There's a lot of stuff coming and we're going to need each other. Sort of like, you know, when you look out at the economy and everything else, you say, well, I'm going to prep. I'm going to put things together, and that might be a very good idea. But if we think that we're going to do this on our own without God's protection, He's going to let us try. I'll tell you ahead of time how that's going to turn out. Not very good. We need each other for a specific reason. Where did I leave? For verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. We were talking a little bit about abuses and things that happen in the churches, but that was not going on here. If somebody had a need, out of love, out of compassion, out of caring, it was taken care of. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily in with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And it grew exponentially. And it changed the world. You know, one thing happened that was obvious, whether you believed in God or not, is this group changed the world from just a few people to a worldwide movement that was a force to be reckoned with. And Satan had to get busy and get in there and mess it all up and try and destroy it. But those that remained faithful and did what God said, the blessings continued. What's one of the things we do when we're happy and we have God's Spirit? Acts chapter 3 verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I want to talk briefly a couple things with this. talked about, you know, miracles continue, things happen. Sometimes, and I don't know what all the motivations are, but sometimes, okay, I'll use myself for an example. Grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church and went there, right? They had the hymns. There was no such thing as praise music. You had, you know, and then some of you probably have some of the same type of experiences. But one of the things that gets me is, like, there was a 1 year for the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it was 2001. It was Fall Creek Falls, if I remember right. I think that's where we were in 2001. Anyhow, we had about 550 people that year for Tabernacles. But we had three separate groups in that group, more people than we'd ever had before. And those three groups were at war with each other. One group had people that played instruments and very musical and praise music, and they were singing and dancing the Davidic dancing, and even kids got up and they were dancing. And another group had a history of went back to, like, Worldwide Church of God. And that group was coming up, people were coming up to me and complaining, and, you know, say, this is I came out of this in the 60s. This is Pentecostalism, and this is not acceptable. People were actually singing and praising God, and then some from each group were complaining, and what is this? They're supposed to have their praise music. So we set up the praise music. I don't know to remember the times, but that was like from 10 to 10:30. And at 10:35, they were furious that they're still singing and praising God. And at 10:45 and 10:50, and now they're beyond furious. And, you know, everybody against each other's throat and disagreeing. And but one of the things is, like, you know, we had some friends from Wisconsin. We had some friends. We saw some video. They went to a park, like a theme park type thing. And the guy, his name was Red. He's driving a go-kart. And Maska, he's running around the track in the go-kart, and they're racing other people, and his wife and some other people they knew. And a friend of ours, Shirley, she asked him, she says, "Hey, Red, were you having fun there?" And he said, "Oh, I was having a blast." But when you look at him, he couldn't crack a smile. You'd think his face would break if he did it. But he was having a blast. And so, you know, because we don't get up there and dance, and people think, well, you know, you don't like that. No, actually, I like it. I enjoy it. I only went dancing once with Mary, and we went on a date, and I went dancing, and, you know, I don't know how to dance. It's not for me, but that doesn't mean I don't like it. But, you know, rejoicing, praising God, giving it your all, instead of, like my friend Red, having the time of your life when you're in this go-kart. You know, hey, we're not dead. Show it a little bit. Sing out. Even if it says make a sound or sing praise for the Lord. It doesn't say like a beautiful orchestra in complete harmony and symphony and, you know, if you can't sing, sing off tune. You know, if you can talk, unless you've got some ailment where they've done surgery on you and you don't have vocal cords anymore, praise God. If you can't lift a hand in praise, maybe you can lift a finger. You know, if you start with a finger, you never know what can happen from there. You know, tap your foot. It's scary. somebody's going to think you're Pentecostal, but it's scary even if you tap your foot or tap a finger or, you know. Sort of like David when he's out there dancing and singing and praising and leaping and, you know, he comes home and is, well, you made a fine fool of yourself today. You know, David knew how to praise God. It's something we can all work on. All right. Where was I? Oh, let's next slide here. I think I read this, right? Yep. Okay. Luke chapter 4. Or chapter 1, verse 41. It says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her baby heard Mary in her womb and started leaping in her womb, and Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. When you've got God's Spirit being poured out into you, you feel it. And you need to keep it. Because we all need it. We should be like David. You don't feel it anymore. You think, my God, why have you abandoned me? You know, you cry, don't withdraw from me. David cried out to God when he was doing things that he shouldn't have, and God withdrew his spirit from him. He cried out to him and begged for it to return. So, John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if we ask the world, just go out there and, you know, it's not that good of, it's cool today, so there's a lot more people yesterday than there is today, and there wasn't a huge amount yesterday. But if we go out somewhere, go into town whatever, later, whatever, and you start stopping people, and you start asking them, say, are you really happy? Do you have peace in your heart? What do you think that they would say? The majority. The ones that were honest. Most of the world is very unhappy. If we asked most Christians, we did the same thing and we stopped outside of a church, people claim that they're Christians, and we asked them, are you really happy? Do you have peace? And if they're honest, what do you think even most Christians would say? No. I don't think so. If we were to ask everyone in this room, and I'm not going to go around with the mic, but are you happy and do you have peace? Hopefully most would say yes. But we don't know what's going on in everybody's individual lives. If somebody said, and they were honest and they said, well, not really. Is our reaction going to be, do you want it? Do you want it? When God does things for us, up here, oh, this had to be in the late 90s, early 2000, somewhere in there. There's a man, we were at the group camp just down the road here. It was for Passover and Unleavened Bread. There's a man, his name is Frank Lloyd. And second or third day, he come up to me and he said, well, he said, I've really had a good time and I'm glad that we came. And he says, but I'm going to be gone for a few days. I don't know when I'll be back up here, if I'm back up here before you leave or not. And I said, well, what's the matter, Frank? And he said, well, I've got an appointment tomorrow morning at the VA. I've got to go up there. He says, I've got cancer. I've got a tumor and it's up under my arm on my chest, and they're going to do surgery tomorrow morning and cut the tumor out. And it was one of the few times God talked to me, and he said, ask him if he wants to be healed. And I said, Frank, do you want to be healed? He said, yes. So I got a few other of the men. We went back into one of the bedrooms in the lodge, and we prayed for Frank. But see, even our faith wasn't like it should have been, but we were praying and begging God to heal him. So Frank and his wife, Ann, that evening, they went and told everybody goodbye. And he went home, and the next morning he woke up and he drove up to Johnson City to go to VA hospital. That afternoon, he comes back late in the afternoon. We see him and said, Frank, how did it go? And he says, I got to show you something. He says, let's go back into that room where you prayed for me yesterday. So I went back there with him, and he took his shirt off and he lifted up his arm, and you could see where his skin was discolored. It was real light, like a pale white. And he says, they got me this morning. They got me back in the room to prep me for the surgery. And he says, the technician getting everything ready, and he starts feeling where the lump is. And he gets this strange look on his face. And he says, Mr. Lloyd, I'm going to be right back. I got to take care of something. And he says, and then they came back in a few minutes later and they got me. And they said, well, we're going to take another X-ray before we do the surgery. And we want to check and make sure exactly where the tumor is. And so they took me back there and they did X-rays and a scan. Put me back in the room, and I'm waiting. He says, finally, the surgeon come in, and he looked at me, and he says, Mr. Lloyd, I don't know how to tell you this, but the tumor's gone. He says, you can go home. He says, so Frank told him what happened. But the praise, the rejoicing, the feeling where you can see God pours out his spirit, and we had to tell everybody what had happened. Not everybody even knew we were praying for Frank. But when God does intervene, and that's a big intervention, but any intervention, when he's in our lives, when he shows us he's real, when he gives us his Holy Spirit, it does something to us. It changes us. The invitation is there. No matter what we're going through, God can give us the strength to survive. God can give us the strength to bear it. And sometimes what's easy for one person is hard for another. What's hard for one person, none of us. The reason so many people out there are unhappy, including in God's church, is because we don't really believe like we should believe. Faith. My youngest daughter, she's not here today. She was here yesterday. She was 3 years old, I think. She came in our bedroom one night. Came up to my side of the bed, and she said, I feel like dirt. Is that what she said? Yeah, I feel like I've been eating dirt, and bleh, and out it came, projectile all over me. The kid was really sick. And I told Mary, I says, get something to help me clean this up. It's all over me and the side of the bed. And so we're going to take her to an emergency room. She's really bad. She's running a fever. She's sick. We said a quick prayer while Mary's getting dressed and, getting ready to go. And then we get in the car. We drive down to the emergency room, all in a panic. Take her in, tell her, our our daughter's really sick. She's bad. She's throwing up. She's running a fever. And they take her back into the, there wasn't, you know, no, thankfully we didn't have to wait 3 hours, but they took her back into the room. We go back there with her. They start taking her temperature and listening to her chest with the stethoscope and going on this. And they looked at us and they said, there's nothing wrong. She's got no fever. Her lungs are clear. There's nothing wrong. And then it was like, I think it was me. I said, honest, she was sick. She threw up all over. She was running a fever. That's why we took her down here. And she looked up at me and she says, Dad, Daddy, don't you remember we prayed? She had all the faith. I didn't. As a kid, 4 and 5 years old, we had friends come from Florida. They came up and stayed in Knoxville with us, minister, and she didn't want him to leave. He's got to leave. He's got to go home. And spent a few days up here. He gets in his car to start the car, and it's dead. Turns the key. Nothing happens. So he's got to call a tow truck. The tow truck comes and takes his car and they haul it off and they get it to wherever they're going and it starts right up and it's fine. And by the time they got to it to fix it and everything, it's late in the day. So he says, okay, I'm going to spend an extra day, I guess. And Kathy says, all right. He says, what do you mean? She says, I was praying you'd have to stay. Next morning when he went to leave, he says, Kathy, is it okay if I go home? Before he goes out to start his car, is it all right with you? You haven't prayed that I have to stay today. But it talks about faith like little children. They do have pure faith. That's the kind of faith we should have. If we have God's Spirit, that's the kind of faith that we get. When bad things are out there and you see it looming, it's like, they don't know who my daddy is. They can scheme and connive and plan, but they don't know who my daddy is. I don't know about the girls, but every little boy, I think they think their daddy's the biggest, toughest, strongest guy out there. And, you know, I thought mine was growing up, and I'd even get in fights or arguments with other friends from school. You know, my daddy can beat your daddy up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But we all have the daddy that's the most powerful and richest and more knowledgeable and the greatest of everyone. And if we're like children that love him, we can come to him. Revelation 3:19 tells us, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is the invitation for us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, our Father loves us and wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to give us more of it. Not just the taste. He wants to pour it out on us. We're the limiting factor. Everyone that loves and obeys him, knocking at the door of our heart. It's up to us to open and invite him in. It's a free gift. It's our comforter through trials and tribulations. Today is the day that offer was made in mass to all of God's children. And we've got to decide if we're one of them or not. Do we want it? How much do we want it? And are we willing to love him enough so that he can give it to us? So what does Pentecost mean to each one of us individually? Are we counting the Sabbaths for the return of our King? Are we looking forward to Jesus returning and setting up the kingdom? After Pentecost comes Feast of Trumpets. You know, we got to finalize everything now. If we haven't, I know I haven't. Got to finish up the last little bit for Tabernacles. It's going to be here before we know it. It pictures the return of Christ, the fall holy days, and we're still in the summer harvest of the souls for the first resurrection. And all of us are going to need God's Holy Spirit to survive and to draw close to Him so that we can all be in God's kingdom again. That's where I want to be. And I believe that that's where each one of you want to be. So let's have a prayer. And then after done praying, I'm going to keep silent for a little bit and you say your own prayer to God on whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you want help with, whatever. And hopefully it starts with His Holy Spirit, that He pour out more of it on you. Father, we come to You today on this day that 3,000 people were added into Your kingdom, into Your church. You poured out Your Spirit on everyone that loved You and wanted it. Believe that everybody here has some of it, but none of us have enough of it. Please give us Your Spirit. Look at our hearts and our minds, the things that we're lacking, the things that are impeding You from giving us more. Please help us with that. So many of Your children are in pain and suffering of all different types of ailments and situations that they're in. There's so much pain in this world, but there's a huge amount of pain in Your family with Your children. Please intervene in all of our lives, and please help all of us have love and compassion for each other, and if it's within our hearts and our abilities, that we can reach out and help those that we can make a difference for too. We ask this in Your Son's holy name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Amen.